Psalm 8, one of the great, great chapters in all of Scripture on the testimony of God as demonstrated in God's great creation. It was called an evening psalm by the Jews. It was usually sung at night, outdoors, under the stars and in full view of the stars. And you'll notice that the psalm begins with two thoughts, two ideas that are carried throughout the entire chapter. Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Now, you'll notice what David says here. He says, O Lord, your excellence is number one in all of the earth, all the creation around us, and your glory, he says, goes number two, what's it say, above the heavens, which as you're going to see, is David's way of saying that it doesn't matter where you look in God's creation, the testimony of God and his glory is there, both in the heavens and on this earth. And you'll notice his two examples of that, beginning in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The first illustration from the scriptures here, of course, of in all the earth, little babies, little infants, where even their little whimpers and their simple statements give testimony to the glory and to the strength of God. The Bible says they were ordained to do this. You'll see the word ordained right there in verse 2. But then he says in verse 3 these words, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, again, which thou hast ordained. Now again, the same word ordained in verse 2, God's ordained galaxies, and God has ordained little babies to give praise and glory to the power, to the existence of the Creator God. Which again led David to say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, A, in all the earth, who has set thy glory, B, above the heavens. And by the way, before we look at David's sort of application to all of this and its powerful lessons for us, I want us to consider that what David wrote in Psalm 8 in a calculated way is a challenge both to the telescope and, I might say, to the microscope. In other words, look anywhere in the earth. Anywhere throughout all of the earth, look at the majestic mountains. Go out to the Atlantic Ocean, look over that vast sea, look at the meadows and the grain fields and the polar regions, and there, everywhere, you will find testimony of God and God's glory and God's greatness. But as well, look even closer in the earth. Look through the microscope or descend, if you will, to the lowest parts of the ocean where the water sleeps and the sand is motionless, because there too you will find the glory of God. A few days ago, I watched a little video that Aubrey had posted, and I asked Jeff to come capture just a couple minutes of it to illustrate tonight's point. Some of you maybe are familiar with something called an SEM. It's a scanning electron microscope. It's basically a high-tech imaging device that magnifies, I put that in quotes, it sort of captures resolution, down to less than one nanometer. It's pretty sophisticated. If you wanted to look, for example, at a spider underneath this microscope, you would have to first coat it with 40% palladium, 60% gold, and then you bombard it with electrons. It's in an atmosphere of ionized argon, and then it makes this spider sort of readable, if you will, through this imaging. And it gives the most amazing close-up images you can imagine. Thankfully, our example tonight is not a spider at all. It's a butterfly wing. And by the way, the reason he chose a butterfly wing is that when you hold a butterfly, when he did, and you let it go, you'll notice that sometimes a little bit of dust, especially if you look at it in the sunlight, he called it pixie dust, will come off the wings, and he wondered why. And so he placed this under a microscope. And I want you to see it for just a couple minutes, if you would, Brother Jeff.
All right, here we go. It's taken Dr. Simmons years of experience in biology, physics, and optics to create this. Check it out. You can see that these two butterfly scales right next to each other have different textures. The little holes in the one on the right are less than a micron across. Now, I've heard that butterfly wings are colored by holes in them, so you'd think that the one on the right is colored, right? Well, I did a little cross-check, and I figured out that the ones with the open lattice structure are actually black. Because SEM uses electrons instead of light, it can't provide color, so it's common for scientists to create false color images to help people understand what they're looking at. Check it out again, this time with false color. Okay, let's look at the morpho. You can see that the tops of the wings are blue, but the bottom has some kind of brownish tan color. If we scan it, we can see that these tan scales have small holes in them, but the blue scales have some kind of ridge in them. Now, if we measure the width of these ridges, it turns out that it's the exact same wavelength as yellow light. White light minus yellow light is equal to blue light. So somehow, these ridges are removing the yellow light and making the wing look blue. If we were to take this scale and cut it right here and go look along those ridges, kind of like we're looking through a canyon, you would see a baffled nanostructure that's amazing. As white light comes in, this nanostructure is the perfect size to interact with the wavelength of visible light and strip out the yellow. That leaves blue left, and that's where the morpho gets its color. On this Goliath birdwing butterfly, those baffled nanostructures strip out the red and the blue, which leaves you with green. After thinking about this, I realized that if I were to somehow fill up these baffles so that they couldn't interact with the light, I should be able to see the pigment of the wing as it really is instead of this pseudo-color. So here we go. When I coat the wings with isopropanol, you can see that the wing loses its irradiance because these nanostructures fill up. But as soon as it evaporates off, these brilliant colors return. So there you have it. Butterflies use nanotechnology to lie about their color. But we still haven't answered our question. How are these scales attached to the wing? Like this. It's almost as if someone deliberately planted trees in a nice, evenly spaced row. I think it's beautiful. Through normal wear and tear, even aerodynamic drag along the wings, these scales are somehow plucked out of these roots, leaving these hollow stumps. So every time you rub a butterfly wing, that's what you're doing. You remember that Cytherius I was talking about, right? It's got scales on one side and it gradually fades to a transparent wing. So I took some photos under my microscope to figure out exactly what colors we should use for the false color, and I discovered that not only are there scales, but there appears to be some type of hairs. When I took it to Dr. Simmons, I learned two things. Number one, I know the color of the scales are pink because I took a picture of it, but they have those hole structures like we saw earlier. That's weird. So it looks like there's actually pigment involved. And number two, the hairs are not hairs. I mean, look at this thing. That is crazy. What is going on and why? I mean, there's a nanostructure, but it doesn't appear to be an optically driven phenomenon because this is on a transparent part of the wing. Why would the butterfly need this? I mean, the information required to build something like this and the energy that goes into something like this is incredible. So why does he need it? For just a second, let's all agree on this. Something as simple as a butterfly contains complicated mysteries that you and I will never understand. And that's beautiful.
Now, I wish you'd have talked a little faster so you would have maybe gotten all of that. But you high schoolers thought you were out of high school. Amen? Did you get all that? Did you catch all that? We got a test coming up a little bit later. You know, when I watch that, and by the way, you know, this is one little piece, because I watched the beginning portion of this where he takes some scissors and cuts off a little tiny portion of a butterfly wing. In all the vast universe, just one little teeny tiny thing, and one little wing among thousands, really, of biological wonders in a little square mile of Earth, and yet in all of its complexity and in all of its intricacy, nobody knew about these little things for the past 6,000 years. Matter of fact, they still wouldn't know about it had this microscope never been developed. So think about that. All of this complexity, and yes, its beauty. I mean, why would it want to be blue? For whose purpose is it beautiful? Are flowers beautiful? The same thing would happen if you put flowers and petals of flowers under the same microscope. All this complexity, and yes, its beauty, came about when a really crawling earthbound worm, if you will, caterpillar, started to transform. Well, where did he get the blueprint? Where did he get the schematics? Where came the engineering for this so-called nanotechnology? And of course, there are untold examples of these kinds of wonders of creation, including God's favorite example given in our text of an infant child. You can take that infant child and you can take one part of its body, of its tiny body in full development, and it would be a wonder in and of itself. Just the eye, just the ear, and all the mechanisms in the eardrum, all of the skin. But God takes instead particular the words of that infant. He says in this text, the sounds of a little infant testify to the power and the greatness and the glory of God. We know this to be true. You know, over in the baby nursery right now, there are a couple of controls that are pointless. They're over there, but they're absolutely superfluous. They're worthless. You say, what are they? I'm talking about the speakers and the speaker controls where they can listen to me preach right now. You say they're worthless? Yeah, because they're not listening to me preach right now. I promise you. I offer $50 for one of them to come over right now who's listening to me and say, I heard you, and I heard you just say 50 bucks. Remo's running back there. Not you, Remo. You don't count. You know why they're not listening to me? Because I can't compete with three or four little tiny infants. They don't listen over there because it's impossible with little babies. Babies are the loudest preachers on earth. You've heard me say this before, but many people start coming back to church that drifted away from the Lord when they've had their first child because that baby is like a speaking Bible. Reminds them. Now, their hearts may harden later, but reminds them of something greater than themselves. One more reason, by the way, why Satan loves abortion. Everywhere in all of the earth is the excellency of God's name to be found, but that's not all. That might be the microscope, so to speak. Look at the telescope, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. It's interesting that the more that man looks at the heavens, the more he sends out probes and cameras and billion-dollar telescopes, the more that man looks, the more questions he comes up with. In other words, the more that man looks at the universe, it seems the bigger that it gets, the more vast and complex and ordered and amazing than ever imagined. And so it was thousands of years ago when a little shepherd boy looking up at night on an Israeli hillside, a little boy named David, he saw the works of God without a telescope. He glorified God and gave him the glory. And after looking at all that glory so evident in the earth and in all of the heavens, this is David's response in verse 3. When I consider. Do you consider them? When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Here's his conclusion. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. In other words, David's response to all that he considered, beloved, was a question. And the question was, what is man? If this and all of this is the creation of your hands, what about man? Who am I that you, the Creator, should be mindful of me? That you, the Creator, who simply spoke and things like this came into existence, that this world and this sky, so vast and beyond comprehension. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man, the Bible says, that you visit him? That's the question. It's a good one. Well, here's the answer, which is the purpose of this psalm. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and has put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Now, wait a minute. For thousands of years, psychologists and philosophers and historians and scientists and sociologists and humanists of every stripe have asked the question, what is man? Who am I? What is man is one of the great questions of philosophy. And after all of these hundreds and hundreds of years and centuries, even thousands of years, really the best they can come up with. Whether it's Aristotle or Plato or Darwin or Captain Kirk, I don't care who it is, the best they come up with is that man is an accident. You boil it all down, the best answer they have is that man is the same accident that everything else in creation. In other words, not creation, we're just an animal, we're a dolphin without fins, we're a creature who comes and goes and who consumes more than he should while he's here before he goes. That's the answer. Clearly not realizing that the real answer to the question, what is man, must come from the Creator of man who has told us in his word. And beloved, hear me. Young people, you hear me. One of the greatest statements in his word in answer to that question is Psalm 8 and verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. There are two things I want you to notice, and we're going to close. And young people, this is for you mostly. A, unlike all of the other creatures in creation of God, you are crowned with glory and honor. In the image of God made he man. B, God is the one who crowned you. You are crowned with glory and honor, not by some human potentate. The Creator is the one who crowned you with glory and honor. You have a glory. It is a derived glory from the Creator himself. And so he says in verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen." You see, God made us to have dominion over all that we see, including under the microscope. Dominion that was marred but not destroyed when Adam sinned. You realize that every time you sit down to eat fish or poultry or beef on a chair that's made out of a tree and you wear clothes that come from a sheep, it's a reminder that man has dominion. And every time you read about a shark eating a man, it's a reminder that that dominion has been marred. Amen? But you know, because you recall in the same passage this word, this wonderful word about crowned with glory and honor is quoted in the New Testament several times. I'm going to give you one example. Just listen to it and we'll close. Hebrews 2. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come." Ah, the world to come. "Whereof we speak, but one in a certain place." We know where that place is and we know who that one is. It's David, and the place is Psalm 8. "But one in a certain place saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou, God, crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." In other words, don't miss this. Here's what God is saying. All that is in the earth, everything that you can see in God's great creation, and everything that is in heaven, from a child to a galaxy, from an amoeba to a great whale, everything testifies to the greatness and to the glory of God. And that glory is so great that it causes us, when we consider the heavens, when we consider his creation, it causes us to ask the question, who am I? What is man? What are insignificant men in comparison to this great and vast universe? And God says, you are the ones that I'm mindful of. You are the ones who are on my mind. You are the ones, he says, that I crowned. You know what a crown is? That I have crowned with glory and honor, a crown that has been tarnished through sin, but that my son Jesus restored through his sacrifice. And the stars and the oceans and the planets and the animals and the wonder of all that's in the telescope and the wonder of all that is in the microscope, all of that is just a messenger so that you, the crowned creation, will bow your knee and praise your God and serve him with all of your heart. In other words, everything points to God so that when you look to him humbly, you discover that God is pointing to you and to your heart as the apple of God's eye. And young people, that revelation, that truth is why the bookends of this chapter say the same thing. Verse 1 and verse 9 are exactly the same. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want to say this to our high school graduates soon to go off to college and universities. Young people, the world does not share this truth. Understand and embrace and recognize that the wisdom of this world and all of its foolishness looks at the marvel of a butterfly wing and says, wow, what an accident. In the same way that butterflies and the stars and the fish and the fowl and the beasts of the field are accidents, they would say eventually, so are you. We're all accidents. You are not crowned with glory. You are not crowned with honor at all. You do not have dominion over the works of God's hands, so that with all of the resources that they can muster, every single day they will try to destroy your faith. And they will, if you do not put on the whole armor of God, which includes both the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You all have Bibles, I know that. But we present our graduates with a Bible, just as we did with the little pink and light blue testaments when you were dedicated as little babies. And we present them to you, even though you have Bibles, as a reminder that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And to you young people, and to all of you, I would say, whatever you do, wherever you go, do not neglect this book. Therefore, do not neglect the local New Testament church which preaches and teaches this book. You are not strong enough to go against the wiles of the devil without the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You were created, and you were crowned with glory and honor so that your life would give Him glory and honor until He calls you home. And the world does not deserve your youth and your strength. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear God, that all creation, no matter how far away we look, no matter how closely we look, we see your greatness. You spoke these things. You spoke them to the point where you said, and he made the stars also. We're reminded of your greatness, and that it causes us to say, what is man that thou art mindful of us? It is amazing. It is an awe-inspiring truth. But I pray, Father, it will cause all of us to praise your name in all the earth. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.